Praise the Lord.
We'll look at a couple of scriptures this morning. One of the things that probably troubles me most about church today, not from the point of view that the church bothers me, but that's one of the concerns I have with church today. You hear me talk about it often because I'm at an age when we have our children in their 30s and 40s. We don't always have a I'm not sure that all of them take it seriously as much as they should, as far as going down is concerned. All of us who have kids in their 30s and 40s, and they're in their careers and they're in a lot of things, and we can say all we want, my children are saved. Well, that's good. And I pray that they are. And I pray they're sanctified, and I pray they're on the way to heaven. But as the song says, you need to be sure. They need to be sure. And I look at not all of them, but I look at some of them. And for the 40s and 50 somethings to come, I just got back to South America from last week. They have a great church on the first day in South America. And I know it's not because they come to a certain church every Sunday, because they don't. They're right there in Paramaribo and all their places, and they have church among themselves. They have a tremendous church. They don't have a certain person come in every week to coach them along. So stop giving any glory to anybody but God.
Amen.
Glory fixing your mind. Hey, glory to the moon. It's got all about God.
Amen.
And they are a great church because they're not distracted by anybody. And they do give all their focus and all their time and energy to God. And they don't spend a lot of time wasting time and energy talking about themselves. They encourage one another that they need to go to heaven. And they need to have into eternal life. But they have a very strong choral grouping. Most of the saints there are 60 and below.
Amen.
You know, 60 and below, you know. Pastor Dawson and some of the others in their 60s and 70s and my age group or whatever, but the meat of their churches are 30s, 40s, 20s, and young kids and younger, which is exactly what it's supposed to be. And they're the people who are the doers, and they're the praise worship, they're the praise teams and the preachers and pastors. I just love being there, because then you see how churches are supposed to be structured, not just a bunch of people who in their old folk, almost ready, you know, one foot in the grave, running everything. And they have a great church.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, the people in their 30s and 40s are energized. They really love what they're doing. They're not sitting on the sidelines listening to old people tell them what to do. Get up and bark at them every other song, and have one or two favorites that you like, and you preach those, and the rest of them, you know, you just sit on the sidelines. No, they have all of them involved. They have a part in what's going on. And it really wears at me, because in this organization, our young people have lost interest. Our 30s and 40s, you can like it, not like it.
Yes, is it true?
By and large, and I'm not saying all of them are saved, many of them are saved, but they've gone other places to be saved. Basic. And for us to grow and be like we are, we have to look at ourselves. And this says in one place, examine yourself. But one of the things that I want to talk about this morning, and that really was what I got to talk about, and yes, it fits into it. We have to remind all of our sons and daughters and younger people, and we've lost touch with this some degree, and we've gotten so busy being about us, we stop reminding them about eternal life.
Yes.
We got so busy reminding them of our vision, what we want to see in all this, we stop telling them about God's vision. God has a vision. He's always had one. It was that people would be saved, wouldn't end up in hell. We've got to get back to not preaching just for the day and just for the glory of what we're doing. But I want to encourage everybody today that you need to be affirmed. Examine yourself. See if you're still in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
See if your hope is still in the Lord, still in eternal life. Is that where it is? And not just a matter of, because I see young people and people love to do it and talk about, hey, you know, where have they been? I've seen them. They come to General Assembly. You got a wrong mindset.
Yes.
They have a wrong mindset. It's not about General Assembly or anything else. It's about making it to heaven.
Amen.
And I want to ask everyone who's standing before me, because it really weighs on me, for me personally, as far as everybody else. You got to consider yourself, and people don't like to hear it. Everybody who's listening today, you know who's already.
She'll be back. India just popped off. She'll be back.
Okay. You got everybody on Zoom and every place else, and I'm gonna keep zooming to people who are out of this area. But in the very near future, I'm gonna stop zooming to people who are in this area. I can't get around it. I've been bouncing back and forth almost a year, and it's nice to be on Zoom when you have a reason that you can't be in service. But I am, as they say, I've become an enabler. And I'm concerned about that, because ultimately, I've got to get everybody that listens to me to as much as I can. I got to get you to heaven.
Yes.
And you can't make it to heaven when you don't obey God. And I've got to do that. And I want everybody who's listening today, I want you to sit down and take a sober thought that says in 1 and 2 Corinthians, let a man examine himself. And let everyone examine themselves. And I want you to really give it a sober thought. If I die tonight, will I wake up in heaven? I want you to, don't just bounce this off. Oh, sure, of course. No. Really want you to think about it. Forgive me, I'm going through a sinus infection or something. I pray the Lord will heal me. Because I want our younger generations to think about it. It's not just church for church's sake. Of course you're supposed to enjoy worshiping and enjoying serving the Lord and have good churches. And I'll be glad we have a lot of people in here and have good sermons and good songs and good musicians. Of course it's supposed to be a nice place to come, a good place to come, and you're supposed to enjoy yourself. It's all those things. But ultimately, you have to keep taking a look at yourself and what your thoughts are, what you do and how you are. And you keep asking yourself, not just for young people, us old people, if you die tonight, will you wake up in heaven?
Yes, I will. Yes, I will.
You need to take a good look at the scriptures and see if you're still in the faith. Or are you just around the edge? But more specifically for the young people who I'm addressing today in their 30s and 40s, we have a lot of them. But because of our Pentecostalism, Pentecostal law, I like to call it, and our dogmatic approach to it, we're so hardened concerning it. We are like the Pharisees were concerning the law during their day. Most of the 30-something, 40-something people, you hear me talking about this, and it's not going away, because in the rest of the time that I have to preach the gospel before I go to heaven myself, and I'm going. Those are the people we have to reach. You can
Yes. You
can like it or not like it, but that's those are the church of tomorrow is there. That's where it is.
Yes.
So I think my teenagers, you're not going to live long enough to bring your teenagers into the fullness.
That's right.
You're 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds. Those of us who are in our late 60s and 70s, we're not going to be around long enough. We're not going to be able to live long enough to bring them up, to get them to a point where they're preaching, teaching, doing all the things we want them to do, so they can carry on the church. Timaeus is 8 years old. By the time he turns 30, I'll be 93. way beyond the point where, in all those years in between, what has been going on? So we have that mindset. So it's really the 20s and ups. we need to work on now. And they, in an effort to escape Pentecostal law, Pentecostal customs, our regimentation, because of our unwillingness to bend in any way, not the gospel, but just bend in any way in church rules, church etiquette, and so forth and so on. They have found, you know, it's like, I don't really have to do a lot of things they're telling me that I have to do. And in the course of doing that, and some of that's true, that as Paul tells them in one place, he said to them, you have to be careful how you allow the liberty that you have now in Christ to cause you to get off.
Yes.
And I can't remember the exact words, but he told them, he says, you got to be careful of how you use the liberty that you now have in Christ since you're not in the wrong. He says, you got to really watch that before you get completely off, because you do have a liberty in Christ, but even that, you know, you understand that. And so what I found out that we do, and what a lot of them, what a lot of evangelists are doing to get their attention or whatever, what we stop doing is reminding them that at the end of the day is the British saying. When everything is weighed and balanced, you must be planted, you must be on your way to heaven.
Yes.
With whatever church you sit in, with whatever gospel you listen to, the bottom line is you must be sure that you have laid hold or grabbed onto or have eternal life. With all the blessings that are preached, with the seasons, with the reasons, with all these things that are preached, which are all good. But at the bottom line is, at the end of all these things, it has to end up being eternal life.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You have to have this blessed hope, as he says in one place, as the writer says, Titus says in one place. You have to have this blessed thing. We have to remind them that our hope is in Christ.
Yes.
And in eternal life, and the blessings come because of where our hope is.
Yes.
And our blessings are not the hope. Our blessings in the earth are not the hope. It's like Israel, when they came out of Egypt, there were two things. There was the promise and the promises.
Yes.
The promises was Canaan.
Yes.
The promise was everlasting life. It was Christ coming. And their blessings in the earth were as long as they were. And when you read Deuteronomy and read all of those, I would say to everyone, young, old, 1 or 100, when you read Deuteronomy, you see that every blessing in Deuteronomy is attached to them staying on course by having the blessing, which is eternal life. Every thing that is given by God, that's promised of God, they would be blessed in their houses and full of goods and wells already built and, I mean, dug and vineyards already planted. Those blessings were attached to if they obey God. I'll curse them that curse you. I'll bless those that bless you. Curse those that curse you. Depending on them obeying God. I want to encourage all the young people, all the blessings in God in the earth, no matter how blessed you are on the earth, is not like eternal life.
Yes.
That you absolutely must have. I want to look at a couple of scriptures this morning. And I want to look at Jude 21. Shonda was teaching this the other night. It was really great on what she was teaching. And stay with me today. It might be a hard time following me because I am trying to struggle with this. I am kind of struggling with this cold cough, whatever you may, but this, I think it's sinus infection. But the Lord's going to heal me. Jude 21, 21st verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the way of God. Keep yourself in all that God gives through Jesus Christ to eternal life. You got to stay in God for the sake of eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God for eternal life. Everybody who's listening to me, the reason why Jesus came was so that you have eternal life. All the blessings come with it. But you must keep yourself in the love of God in all that God gives so that you have eternal life. Go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And about verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and about verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, remember what Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God.
Yes.
Praying in the Spirit, he says. Mrs. Smith was teaching the other night, as Jude teaches. He gave us all these ways of keeping ourselves in the love of God. What is the love of God? The love of God is salvation. The love of God is deliverance. The love of God is forgiveness of sins. The love of God is receiving the Holy Spirit. The love, all these things God gives us because he loves us. But ultimately, God's love is the love of God has given us eternal life. The love of God is why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. It is because of the love of God that God resurrected him from the dead. It's because of God's love for us that he allows us to share in that redemptive process, and that we are raised with Jesus Christ. It is because of the love of God that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's because of the love of God that he gives us the Holy Spirit, who comes and dwells in us and abides in us and keeps us in line. You can say what you want about the Holy Ghost. Bottom line is, he keeps us in line. The Holy Ghost keeps us in line. When we're wrong, he tells us what to do to be right. He not only tells us what to do to be right, but he gives us the power to get right. When we're down, he uplifts us and encourages us and tells us everything's going to be all right. When we are estranged, when we're alone, he comforts us. He comes to us. He keeps us always reminded that God, that of God's love for us that gives us eternal life. All these things, as he says, these things work together for the good of them that love God. They show us the love of God. It's not just love as in the emotion love. But everything that God does for us, it's like a parent does for a child. We feed them because we love them. We clothe them because we love them. We take care of them because we love them. When they're sick, we nurse them because we love them. We do all the things we do with one bottom line, because we love them.
Yes.
And any parent who has the mindset of, I just take care of them because they're mine, and I just send them some money or whatever, you don't take very good care of them because you don't love them. But when you love them, you do everything for them. So when we see the love of God, all we have, it's because God loves us.
Yes.
So when Jude writes, keep yourself in the love of God, and keep yourself in the love of God, reconciled to God, in line with God, to eternal life. Stay with God till you get eternal life. Keep yourself in that. Stay in that. You do it. You do what you need to do to stay in that. You do it. Praying in the Spirit, doing all the things you need to do. Assembling yourselves together. Stay in God. Because the hope is eternal life. Looking for that blessed hope. That's eternal life. So Paul writes when he says in 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, it's made known to us. It's given to us. It becomes a part of us. You know, we're not just told about it. It's given to us. When the Bible refers to things being given to you or put into your heart, it's referring to causing it to become a part of me. My heart is me. It's not just the emotional portion, or it's certainly not just the physical blood pumping part. But the heart of the matter is the center of it. It is the core of it. And the things that I had in my heart, they become a part of me. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. When it says that, it means thy word, your word has become a part of me.
Mm-hmm.
It has become a part of my life. It's how I live now. It's what I do. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's not just something, I didn't just have it in my memory, long term or short term, or my knowledge. It has become a part of me. I live by it. It's life to me. And when he says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, it's shown to me. It's given to me. It becomes a part of me. Not just by the written word about what I read, but the Spirit himself dwells in me. And the Spirit himself causes it to be a part of me. And the Spirit himself, likewise the Holy Ghost, the Spirit helps me with all my shortcomings and flaws. He shows me and gives me the love of God, and my hope is made not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to hope in God. I'm not afraid to hope in God. So what is hope then? Hope is a very strong desire with the earnest expectation of it coming to pass. A hope is not a wish. A wish is something that you want that you don't expect to happen, but a hope is something that you have a strong expectation, an earnest expectation of it coming to pass. And our hope is in Christ Jesus. What hope do we have in Christ? What do we mean when we say my hope is in Christ Jesus? My hope of eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Christ is my hope. He's who I'm depending on to have everlasting life. He's not just here as to give me blessings or just a byword that I can yell out when I'm going to mine. Lord Jesus. No, it's not that. He's my hope. My eternity and all that I expect to have is determined, is dependent upon Christ Jesus. He's my hope.
Yes.
He is the substance. He's the basis of my hope. I can hope in eternal life because of all that Christ has done. His powerful death on the cross of Calvary, his powerful burial, his powerful resurrection to God, the Father raised him from the dead through the Holy Ghost. Not only so, but God's ability, when you think about it, God's ability to cause what Christ has done to be what I have done. You know, when it really comes down to it, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm resurrected with him. God's ability to impute unto me or accredit it to me all that Christ has done, all that Christ has gone through, and give me the benefit of it, of what Christ has done. Christ is my hope. Without Christ, I have no hope. My hope is not a shame because the Holy Ghost has caused me to see all that God has given me and what God has done. When you read the Word of God, it isn't so you can just go back and forth and spiritually spar. You're seeing it is the Word of God. You're seeing the person and the power and the Spirit of God. You're seeing the personality and the way of God. When you read in the New Testament, especially, and you read about Jesus' dealings and Jesus' doings, you're seeing the personification of what someone is supposed to be like. Mm-hmm. You're seeing how a person is supposed to be when they completely obey God.
Yes.
He is the Son of God. So my hope is in him. And then for all the young people, especially old people, if you're in your 60s or 70s by now, your mind's made up about a whole lot of things. You've so set your ways. If you've been stubborn now for 60 years, you're going to keep on being stubborn, more than likely.
Yes.
And if you've been obstinate for 60 years, if you've been in the church, you're going to keep on being obstinate, more than likely. You're not going to change a whole lot. You're not malleable. Is that the word? What does it mean to be malleable? Means we can form you. You know how, he is a potter, I am the clay.
Yes.
You're not formable anymore. You're rigid.
Yes.
And you've already said to yourself, anything that you don't agree with, I'm not that. But you have the Holy Ghost, and if you die tomorrow, that's the shame. That's probably the sad part about it is that somehow you're able to keep yourself at least saved enough, but you're not able to... you're not the light that causes other people to want to follow you. You're not the example that you need to be in God. You're in God, but you're not an example so that other people want to be in God. But you don't show God in a good light. When people see many of us in the way that we are and what we've become, it doesn't encourage them to want to be like God. And the fallacy is the part about us that doesn't cause them to want to be in God is not God. They're seeing a part of us that is not God.
Yes.
And so your most prominent feature, if it doesn't lead people to God, is the part of you that is unlike God. If you're not someone whose example people want to follow in God, but you're in God, that's true, but your light is under the proverbial bushel.
Yes.
And so when people see you, they don't see the light, they see what covers and what hides the light. Your personality can be the part that covers and keeps the light from being shown so that others don't see the light of God that's in you. And they say, I don't see how this man is going to heaven. Well, because they don't understand, unfortunately, that you do believe that Christ died for you.
Yes.
And you do believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead. And you do believe in heaven. And believe it or not, under your rough exterior, which hides the light, your your lack of patience, your temper, your whatever you got, you really do obey God. For the most part, you have abstained from fornication. You don't kill anybody. You really do have that. And you do enough to keep the Holy Spirit. But your light is so hidden. It causes other people not to, you don't really bring people to Christ because they see you before they see God. They encounter you before they encounter anything that is of God. That's spiritually. But I'm looking at, I can call him by name. One day I wrote down in my notebook, I have a list here, and I won't read it all to you. But I was sitting down one day, and I was at a meeting, and nobody was using me anyway. So I had plenty of time on my hands. And I sit there in a meeting, and I made a long list, I guess it's in one of my other books, of all the people that I know that are in their 30s and 40s and 50s, that are no longer with us. Yeah. It's a long list. Mm-hmm. Those people were given to us by God, and they're supposed to be part of this church. It's a long list. But then we have all the people who are all our sons and daughters that we need to encourage. And we don't need to encourage them in how to do church because they've seen enough church to tell you how to do church yourself. We need to go back to encouraging them in eternal life. Yeah. We got to go back to encouraging them. But you have to stay in God. You need eternal life. We have to let, for lack of a better term, we've got to let the gospel speak for itself without us. We've got to bring them back to the gospel that you need God. For everybody who's on screen this morning, you need God not because of me, but you need eternal life.
Yes.
You need the word of God because you need eternal life. You need to know the way of the Lord so that you keep yourself in the love of God so that you have eternal life. You need to spend time in the Word of God. And you need to be very careful about what you hear to make sure that it is pure and that it is the Word of God. Because you have to keep yourself in God. And no one else can keep you in God but you. And that's an attempt that we also make too. We try and make people be in God. Well, you know, there is a time when we do make them be in God. When they're from the day they're born to the time they're teenagers, as long as they live in our house, park their feet under our tables or whatever, we do kind of make them come. No, we don't kind of. We do.
Yes.
But then there's a time when we have to hand them off. So you hand them off to God, hand them off to themselves.
Yes.
There's a time where we have to hand our children off to themselves. We got to stop trying to arrange their life. We need to teach them how to arrange them life, their life. Then we need to hand them off, you know what you give them when you hand them their life? You give them their life and you turn them over to the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And you teach them how to arrange their life. And then you give them over to the Holy Ghost. Or you give them what things their life should include. You know, you give them a whole box of things their life should have in God. And then you hand them off to the Holy Ghost. And they have to make those arrangements themselves. If you're still trying to arrange the life of your children in their 30s and their 40s, you're not arranging their life. You're meddling.
Yes.
That's why they don't spend any more time with you than they do.
Yes.
They have their own life to live. And unfortunately, it's kind of like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. When they get tired of you, they also get tired of your religion.
Yes.
And that we cannot allow them to do. So we have to keep giving them when we talk to them or when we have an opportunity to speak to them. It's not this church that we need to get them. Y'all need to come back to church of living God. Well, you know, yeah and nay on that. That's up to them. They can, because it's not the only church that has God.
Yes,
what they do have to do is make sure they bring themselves back to Christ. They have to stay in Christ.
Right.
Wherever they are and whatever they're doing, they need to turn back toward the cross and turn themselves back towards Christ. And it's got to come to a point where all of us start to realize, everybody listening to me today, you, for all of you who are listening to me, you've got to turn yourself back towards the cross and see the seriousness and the absolute necessity of being back in Christ. Is we become very casual in our worship and what we do and how we present ourselves in Christ and what we do. You got to be sure tonight, if you should die tonight, that you wake up in heaven tomorrow. If you're crossing the street tonight and somebody, you get hit by a car, you got to make sure you wake up in heaven.
Yes.
This is something you absolutely must do. Or even better, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, you need to go back with him. And I'll say this, and some people can disagree. You know what? If you're a sinner, If you're not in the love of God, since that you have eternal life, you're better off if Christ comes back than you are then to die. Because when Christ comes back, all of us who are saved are going back with him. That is true. But you get another chance to call on God.
Yes.
If you don't go back to Christ, it'll be hard in the tribulation. But you do get another chance to call on God.
Yes.
If you don't, if you're not caught up in the rapture, it will be difficult holding on to God, but you will get a chance to do it. And at least you get a warning. But if you die tonight, you're done.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's it.
So we want to encourage all the young people. I want to read a scripture. I'm going to go to Genesis for an example, and then I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures, and then I'll give it for this morning. I'm going to go to Genesis for an example and use a scripture that everybody knows. This is Genesis, and we'll start in chapter 13.
Good verse.
Chapter 13. And about verse number 8. In chapter 13 is Abraham and Lot. I want to go back to this story this morning for a few minutes. And as you know, Abraham was very rich. He was very, very blessed. When he comes out of Egypt, it says in verse number 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife, and all that he had. And Abraham was, and Lot with him into the south, and Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. So Abraham left Egypt and traveled north into wherever it says, along with his wife, and Lot, and all they owned. Abraham was very rich. When Lot and Abraham come out of Egypt, they are very, very rich. About verse number 8. They become so rich until it's time for them to separate and just spread out. You know, it's like there comes a time when it's time for your children to move out of your house. You just need your space. You know, you just need your space. There is a time when, even in the church, as we have a habit of doing, all of us who are older, you fall into this trap. We don't ever let young people get any older in our minds.
Yeah.
In our minds, they're always children. In our minds, we're always children. My uncle is 92 years old. I'm 71 myself. He's 91. I'm 71. And if we go out to dinner, he still wants to pay for everything.
Yes.
You know, and almost insulted if you try and pay for anything. If you're not careful, he'll still try and give you some money.
Yes.
And you say, my God, you know, I'm way beyond Social Security myself. You know, I'm doing better than you. But that's the way they see us. Unfortunately, in churches, people tend to sometimes do that too. They're not careful. If the pastor's not careful, if the bishop's not careful, he always sees young people since we're all getting older at the same rate.
Yes.
You know, every year they get older, so we always see them in the same role. That's a big problem. And I don't even know how many of you even understand what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
There are people, you can be in your 60s, some of you are in your 60s, and if you're not careful, you'll still be the people who are over you, who are now in their 70s, if you're not careful, you're in your 60s. They'll have you in the role of still being somebody in their 30s. And if you're not careful, you'll still be acting like you're 30.
30, yes. That's true.
And you don't realize, I'm not 30 anymore. I'm 60. I need to be more responsible. I need to be more this. I need to be more that. And so it's a point where if we're not careful, when our children get older, since we're all growing older at the same age, and they're not catching up with us, you know, there's always this disparity. We're in 40s and 50s. We'll still want to treat them like they're 19.
Yes.
And if they're not responsible, they'll let us treat them like they're 19.
Right.
And so Lot and Abraham, they become so rich until they can't live on the same spot of land.
Hmm.
It won't support them. Your children get old enough, they can't live in the same house. Sometimes they might not even be able to live in the same city.
Yeah.
And if you want them to live in the same city with you, you need to make sure there's enough space there. Oh, I have to say, like Bishop Butler, now I felt the Holy Ghost on that one. If you want your children to leave and live in the same city that you're in, then you need to make sure that there's enough space there.
Yes.
So that you don't crowd each other out.
Yes.
Because they're going to eventually want to live far enough from you so that they have some space.
Yes.
And if you want them to live in the same city you're in, you have to make sure that city has enough space.
Yes.
If you want them to stay in the same church you're in, you have to give them enough space.
Yes.
That's why a lot of them left the Church of the Living God. They need to have, not they don't love the church, they need to have room to be their age.
Yes.
They need room to be a person in God themselves. They need room to be a grown person themselves. There's a time when they're supposed to be preachers and teachers and all these things, and not just a junior preacher coming under you.
Yeah, it's true. Yes.
You know, and put up and stop calling them little. Have little sorts of no, they're not little. They're people old.
Yes.
They need to carry the service, and you need to start moving them to the side some now. You know.
Yes.
Get your put rockers on the bottom of your pulpit chair. and then get in and stay in. And give them some space to grow.
Yes.
Give them space to grow and do what they do in God. That's a big issue.
Yes.
Because if you don't give them space to grow, they will go find a ministry where they do have space to grow.
Yes.
Where they are, so that when they do get up, they're considered ministers and preachers and things. Not years before, you got a set group of people. Group of evangelists, group of preachers, group of this. They go everywhere, they do everything. And all the young people, when they reach the point where they're supposed to, in their 30s and 40s and 50s, where they're supposed to be doing that, they can't do anything because you're sitting there in the way.
Yeah.
Clogging up the works. They can never rise up so far. So Abraham and Lot, they get to a point where it's causing... there's not enough space for everybody.
Yes.
And their herdsmen, their workers, in other words, are fighting. And Abram says to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, in verse 8, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray, from me, thee from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If I depart from the right hand, then I will go to the left. He says, we need to spread out. We need to give each other room. Abraham could have said to Lot, and I've heard people say this one time someone was preaching, well, Abraham could have said what he wanted to, but I ain't leaving Abraham. They were,
yeah.
They were modeling themselves in the organizational way.
Yeah.
I'm going to be in the business, so no matter what, I ain't leaving. Listen, they needed to spread out.
Yes.
They were bad.
Yes.
The key being, if Abraham didn't give Lot some space, and they get some space. They were brethren. They won't stop being brethren because they won't fight.
Yes.
And then they will go off. Okay, so they separate. And Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere. 11. Then Lot chose him the plain of Jordan, and Lot turned east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Lot dwelled in Canaan. Abram dwelled in Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were very wicked and sinners before the Lord exceeded. Now, let me get back to where we are today and how this ties in. Let's see what's right about this. Number one, it is right that they needed some distance. It's right that they needed some distance. It is right that they needed to spread themselves out. That's true. It is right that Lot had to make his choices because he had grown to a point now where everywhere Abraham went, he built a tabernacle. And Lot knew how to serve God. Lot knows how to serve God. Lot knows how to serve God. Lot knows how to serve God. But now, remember when I told you before? You get to a point after a while where you can't arrange your children's life. They have to arrange their own life. And now I leave the old people us, and I go to the young people, to the Lots. The young people, when Lot gets away from Abraham, Lot no longer lives out in the wilderness, and Lot no longer lives in a tent every day in the cities. They're buildings, not moving around every day. And there's a lot that, you know, there's a lot. There's some things that Locke feels like need to be done different, just like our young people do too. But then we have to remind all the young people, like Abraham did when he had to go get Lot out of trouble. Lot gets into trouble, kings come in, things go wrong. You got to always keep remembering Lot, but you got to have God. You got to have God. You have, as young people move and they get their freedom, they got to be reminded, and this is why we have to go back to, you know, Abraham doesn't spend a lot of time telling Lot, you need to come back to here or whatever. What we have to keep reminding the young people about is you always need God. You don't always need us,
yes.
But you always need God.
Yes.
And we want to attach ourselves to God. You need to be in this church. Well, it'd be good for you to be in this church, but you need to be in God.
Yes.
So why are they out there? Because they left CLGI? No, they...
No.
Because they left God.
Yes.
So why they left CLGI? Yes. And they started seeing more of us, and they started seeing of God.
Yes.
So we're godly, and we are. We are a godly organization. Saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people going to heaven from the church, and a lot more going to go.
Yes.
But the point of it is we got to always keep this light shining.
Because
when people don't see the light, they go to where they can see a light. We got a great light. Mm. All right, let's stay there. You keep battling with this. See what I mean by getting old and stuck and sitting your ways?
Yes.
We got to keep telling young people, we got to keep because it is right. It is God they need.
Yes.
It's eternal life.
Yes.
Now, this is where I get to them in Lot. If Lot had kept his mind, if Lot had kept remembering that it's God that he needed, he wouldn't have been in Sodom to start with. Mm-hmm. He would have left and found someplace else to go, but he wouldn't have gone there.
There, yes.
And did Lot consider himself being saved? He did. Did he become a Sodomite like the rest of them? He never did, because it says in one of the other scriptures, Lot was still just.
Right, yes.
And he said, did it bother Lot some of the things they did? That too, because the scripture says it vexed his righteous soul.
Oh, yes.
But he went down there, and he stayed down there, and then when you read about verse number, about 19, chapter 19, I think it is. Somewhere around there, way on over there. About 16 and 15, and when the morning rose, then the angels hastened out and said, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of this city." And while he lingered, they laid hands on him and they drug him out of the city. It gets to be a point where after a while, Lot's been down there so long that even though he knows they're going to be destroyed, he doesn't want to leave.
Mm.
It has become a part of him.
Yes.
Where is his hope in eternal life? And he never really makes it back to where Abraham is. So when Bishop says, where are you going with this for your own people? If we don't get to a point where the 30-something, 40-something, what everyone who's listening to me has to understand is it's heaven that you must have.
Yes.
It's eternal life that you have to have.
Yes.
It's eternity that you're working for. That's what you must have. That's what you have to keep yourself in love with God for. You might have to put up with me, but it's so that you'll have eternal life. You might have to put up with a lot of people, but it's so that you'll have eternal life.
Yes.
It isn't, when we speak to young people, all of them, it isn't just come back to us, it's come back to God.
Amen.
How do you see yourself in God?
Yes.
Where are you in God? Lot, when he and Abraham separate, Lot doesn't build any temples or do any of those things. Okay, but Lot still has to be in God. And it's the same thing with us and young people today.
They don't necessarily do all the things that we did when we came through. They don't have to. But they can't escape God. There are many things that we have to do and make adjustments for. and somewhere down the line, it might not be ever acceptable to you and your church to do whatever. But there's some adjustments that if you're going to have people in there, if the next generation that comes up, when I came up in the house of God from the 50s and 60s, in our church we never had drums. The only thing we ever had in there was a piano. Yes. Drums were in the nightclubs, yes, and in the bars. Yes. And God forbid if we had, you know, a whole lot of other stuff. Now, I know the sanctified people had drums. But the last time I was in North Carolina, one of the older ladies that was there, and she was one of the mainstays when I was a kid growing up. She's in her 90s now, like 80s anyway. And she said to me, I was telling her, it's good to see you. And I was introducing my wife and everybody. You know, we're old people. I'm almost 67. And we were talking about the music. I said, I didn't see you. I remember you used to sing in choir. She said, oh. She said, yeah, but why do you have to bring that drum in here? You understand my point?
Yes.
In all these years, she's still against having this drum in here. Now, in all these years that we've grown up, what are we still against? I'm going to tell you now, and you can call up whoever you want to do a flash or whatever. Somewhere along the line, this white told us, one of the people in South America a couple of years ago, he says, well, if you're a praise dancer, you still have to have the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to go with what he said. You can be a praise dancer, but you're going to have the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to say this too. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to accept praise dancing.
Yes.
Yes, y'all.
Yes, because it's in the church.
Because this generation does that.
Yes.
Oh, Bishop, I didn't say I was going to ever have praise dancers in here. I may or may not. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have to stop writing that off as being not of God.
Not of God, that's right.
One reason is because of Scripture.
Yes.
Because Miriam was a praise
dancer.
Yes,
she was.
And David had all these women who danced for him when he came to the city. The whole city didn't break out to a shout. He had
praise dancers.
So, you know, I know we dance for ourselves for what I got. I'm with it. I, you know, ain't knocking. But I'm going to tell you right now, this generation is in. This is part of how they worship.
Yes.
Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to worship. You're going to have to accept established worship teams.
Yes.
I've already accepted that. The only reason why I don't have a worship team in problems is because I don't have enough people. Sean's in my worship team. But you got to have one of those.
Yes.
I think it's great. When I go someplace and they have a worship team that does it all the time, they do it so much quicker than putting up somebody and they struggle trying to get us into it. And they try to find the right songs. They try to do all this and whatever. But the big thing, and what's the big thing, Bishop? It gets all the other people who are just sitting here looking at you as your old self, gets them involved.
Yes, yes.
And they become a part.
Yes.
I was looking at one of the praise dancers when I was in Suriname this time around. She was a young lady, and she was standing right in front of me. And no, wasn't nothing, wasn't doing all that. Get your mind off the gutter. She was one of the flag people.
Yeah.
And they were twirling. But then I stopped looking at her flag and I started looking at her face. And I saw her determination. Yeah. And my heart melted.
Yes.
And I said, anybody else sing to yourself? I don't know.
Yeah.
And somebody can say what they want to. But when I looked at her face, she was determined. Mm-hmm. She was really wholeheartedly into what she was doing. It was, you know, I mean, she was.
Yes.
And I said to myself, look at all the people he has involved. He has all of them involved.
Yes.
They're all involved, from this tall to.
Yes.
You know, and they'll just call them up as a little show, parade them in front of somebody, and then send them back down, and then the same old people get up. His Pastor Dawson, who's as deep in the spirit as anybody I've ever met in my life. I don't know anybody who probably is any more spiritual than Pastor Dawson Petrucci. Because if you can, the man preaches in the bush. He not only has to, he don't just preach to people like us. I'm just preaching to us about coming to church. In the bush, he has to cast out demons while he's preaching. Every time he stands up,
yeah.
He has to be strong and powerful in the Lord. When people, he's to bring them out of that. It's like having to deliver the man in the tombs every time you stand up.
Yes.
And yet, he's not going up all the time, you know.
Yeah.
He's special when they call on him and get something from him.
Yes.
Otherwise, all these people are carrying on, and they're building and they're multiplying in people and they're growing and growing because they're in the same generation and they relate to each other. And they're growing in God. We have all the young people who in their bid to have some distance and some relief from us older people, they're kind of going off the deep end. Don't halfway come to church. I can look here in the Gulf Coast and read them off and name them in my mind. I'm wondering when I look at them, I say, why don't they come to church? I'm not talking about the older people. I'm talking about the 40-something, 30-something, college. You know, the careerist college. Where is your mind? So why is it? Because you need to come to church? No, because they need eternal life.
Yes.
Do you still plan to go to heaven? And I want to ask you this question. It's like the old people used to do calls and bishop talks about it. And he said, the old people would ask me, from Sunday to Sunday, you get holding on?
Yes.
Well, you know, it might be funny, but when you think about it, you need to probably ask me sometime, you get
holding on? Yes.
Every time you see him, you probably need to ask. You probably, you know, if you're on your way to heaven, you don't mind somebody asking you every day, are you still going to heaven?
Yes, right. Yes.
You're on your way to heaven? Yes, I am, and so glad. Romans 8, 24, 25. We got to reestablish this hope that we have in us, the hope in them, a hope of eternal life, which is for everyone I'm looking at. Where is your hope today? Your hope of eternal life. And again, you have to ask yourself the question, if I die tonight, will I wake up in heaven? If something happens to me, this is the question the old predominant white preachers always ask, if you die tonight, where will you wake up? Where will you end up? It's a good question to ask.
That's right.
We need to start asking that again.
Yes.
And we need to start preaching like that again. That's what you need to know. When you come to this church, you need to know this church gives eternal life. This church is a place where you can receive eternal life. We aren't giving you eternal life. We're giving you the gospel so you can have
eternal life.
He says, verse 24. I'm sorry. But we're saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now all that says, quite frankly, we're saved by our hope which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And hope maketh not ashamed. We are saved by the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We're saved because Christ is our hope.
Yes.
In Titus, he's our blessed hope. We have this blessed hope until our blessed hope, which is in Christ. Christ is my hope. He's what I'm depending on. All my hope is in him. It's not, I love my children, but my hope is not in them. And they love me, but their hope is not in me. It's in Christ. Their hope might be in me for some things. And my hope might be in them for some things as well. But not eternal life. My hope is Christ. I'm depending on Christ and all that he's done in order for me to have everlasting life. My hope is in him. This is what we're hoping for. This is what we must encourage everyone. This is what I want to say to everyone who's on screen. It's not just coming to church because we're superstitious. It's not just coming up on Zoom because you have a superstition. I get on Zoom, my week would be good. You have to have eternal life. Let's go back to preaching eternal life. You let a man examine himself. See if he's still in the faith, the word of God. Matter of fact, I wrote that down. Look at that. Oh, where is it at? It's in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13, I think it says. Oh, it's 5.
5, yes.
13 and 5.
Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, except you be lost. Examine yourself.
See if the things that you're now doing, if I was to ask you, are you saving or whatever, and a danger is, I don't know how many of you watch Christian movies. I watch them because one day I'll cuss you out. Mm-hmm. They're entertaining, they have feel good endings. But buddy, most of them, they are very much, if you're not careful, they're dangerous from the point of view of what they allow themselves to do and say they're still on fire for God. You have to be careful that you don't fall into their lifestyle and still, does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying, children?
It's good watching Christian movies from the point of view of their moral, but the lifestyles they've given them with their claim that they still have Christ is,
very questionable. Because even in Isaiah it says you have to make a difference between what is clean and unclean and what is holy and unholy, what is godly and ungodly. And so you watch them and they set a very bad example of how someone who has a hope in Christ is supposed to be. Since I have a hope in Christ, a lot of their lifestyle I'm not supposed to have at all. And I know it all ends up the end, and I love the good ending at the end, and everybody raises their hands and says, thank you, Jesus. And does all that. So were they all blessed? Yeah, they were, but do they have eternal life? Yeah. Well, what we're seeing when you look at them, if you look at them from a spiritual perspective, you're seeing really how the world views modern Christianity.
Yes.
That basically you can do whatever you want as long as you have Jesus in your heart.
Yes.
The biggest fallacy is when you really have the love of God in your heart by the Holy Ghost, much of what they do, you don't even want to do.
Yes.
That's not where you are. The biggest thing about being in Christ, of getting people to understand this, is when you have Christ, there's so much more of the world that you never even need. Lot didn't get this point.
Yeah.
What could Sodom offer Lot anyway, considering that he already had everything, and he was rich, and what Lot didn't understand about the world was he went down there rich and left poor.
Oh, that's right. Yes, he did. Yeah.
I mean, Lot went to Sodom and he was so rich, and by the time he left, he was completely poor. Had everything he had and died in the cave.
Yeah.
If we don't convince young people, we're not preaching and teaching in our pulpits more God and less organization. I'm going to just be honest with you right now. When you get up and call a preacher, for me, you get up and start talking about the organization, you lose me on the spot.
Yes.
Because I came to hear about God. Now, if that makes you mad, be mad.
Yes.
I came to hear about Christ. I didn't come to hear you talk about everybody I know on earth.
Yes.
There's no Savior on earth.
Nope.
Whenever we have the opportunity, then we have to get up and preach about eternal life. Eternal life is what you must have. This is what you get through Christ. He says in this, examine yourselves and see if your faith is genuine. I want to encourage everybody today, take a good look at yourself. Is your faith genuine? Your faith is genuine if you can say to yourself, without a shadow of a doubt. Don't tell us, because you always say to us, ain't no doubt in my mind. I'm going to have no speak to you.
Yes.
Examine yourself. I'm not examining you. You do it. You look in the Word of God and see if you're on your way to heaven. You look in the Word of God. When you go through and read Ephesians and all those, you see if you think you're going to make it to heaven. And one place he talks about, especially when he talks about sexual immorality, he says, this is your justification, that you abstain from fornication. That's just flat out right.
Yes.
you can't get around it.
Yeah.
You know, you can't fix it up. You can't say it was a sign of the times. You can't say this. He says that this is, you know, even for your justification, that you abstain from fornication. End of that.
Yep.
Pure and simple. Fornication refers to sexual immorality in any form, flavor, shape that it comes.
Yes.
However it is. And so why do you bring that one up? Because there's something that God, you simply cannot do. And society, no matter, you know, sooner or later, there's another one sooner or later, whether it be, if you live long enough, might not be in my generation, might be long after I'm dead, but the Church of Living God is going to, if the Church of Living God is going to survive, it doesn't matter. Maybe it might be 50 years from now, but at some point in time, we're going to change the standard we have on women and parents.
Yes.
That's going to change too.
Yeah.
Well, I ain't going to never change about that. Well, yeah, you probably won't. You'll be one of those that died in the wilderness. But sooner or later.
Yes.
Because that's what this generation has already accepted.
Yes.
You can like it or not like it.
Yeah.
And you're not going to find a place in the Bible any place that says they can't do it. Well, women are not supposed to wear men's clothes. Well, men during that time weren't wearing pants either. They were wearing robes.
Yes.
I heard Gilbert Patterson say this 10 years ago. Shows how advanced he was. He says, people talk about women wearing pants. He church of God in Christ and the presiding bishop at the time. He says they make a thing about women wearing men's clothes. He says, well, men only started wearing pants about the 16th century.
Yeah.
The time this was written, that isn't even what they were wearing. But you know, so you have all these things that you, it's just like, and I'm kind of lost with how we preach so vehemently about women wearing pants and about changing all this, and you wear makeup.
Yeah.
Because when I was younger, women couldn't wear makeup. They said, well, what scripture did they use for that? Well, they said you're supposed to be shamefaced. And they said you weren't supposed to. They used the scripture that says not the braiding of hair and putting on of apparel. Uh-huh. So that means you're supposed to be naked and nappy. naked and nappy, hey. Because the same scripture, you want to turn to it and see it? We have some fun, woman. I don't even know the scripture where it says not to putting on of apparel. Yeah. So when we talk to the young people, that we've ostracized and we've ran off, and oh, I know, you know, if you're old and don't plan on changing your mind, hard sticks and whatever. Take a nap. Because you're not going to change anything anyway. But we have all these young, you know, where are all the elect ladies at? Young women supposed to be elect ladies. Not all of them left.
Yes.
Because the program wasn't appealing to them. And they leave God? No. They're around and they have, you can find them. They have join themselves or they associate with organizations that address their needs.
Yes.
And there are quite a few on Facebook in different places, and they have meetings and things that address their needs. They address what young working women and young career women, young college women, they address their needs, not just, hey, you know, you walk around here with saran wrap skirts and stuff. I'm back in time. They address them being godly and being holy and how to grow and how to meet the demands of today and do those kind of things. That's why you don't see them anywhere.
Yeah.
Where's that? 1 Peter 3. She says that 1 Peter 3. Read it what?
3 and 3.
Oh, yeah. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that they obey not the word. They also, without the word, may be won by conversation of the wives. And I don't even have to go through the part about likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, because in this day and time, there's not a wife that I'm looking at out here who husband can say anything to them they want to. I know, my see. I know I can't say anything I want to for them. I don't think we have very many women even left. You just walk all over, so get out of it. And if you don't feel that way about it, then let's understand the rest of the verse then. That doesn't mean that. Then understand, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, while they behold your holy, righteous lifestyle, that's what it refers to, their righteous lifestyle, whose adorning, don't be concerned about the outward, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which that which is not corruptible, even an ornament and meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God and great price. But after this man in the old time, the holy women of God also, who trust in God, adorn themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. What he's saying, quite frankly, is it's not about what you wear that makes you holy, it's how you are in the inside.
Yes.
And what you have going on. But I want to show you this specifically because if we're not going to do any outward adorning, plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, you're not going to hold any clothes either. Because it says, in wearing of apparel. In other
other words, he's saying that my holiness and my meekness and what I am to God is not about what you wear. Mm-hmm. A little history on that. Why so? Because in the idolatrous churches and the idolatrous religions, they wore all this ornamentation.
Yes.
Specifically as a function of worship, just like some religions do today. They paint themselves up specifically for religion and that kind of thing. He's saying that's not what we want to look at to see that you're holy or not. That's not what we're looking at. Now let me get back to where I was, because I'm almost done, because I can't take so much of this. We want to encourage Matthew 24 and verse 9. Starting by 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Is that going on?
Yes.
And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. I'm looking at so many of our 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-somethings whose love of God is growing very cold. And there's something else you need to know too. When it says that there are many false prophets, it's because there's so many people telling them you don't have to do all this in God.
Yes.
You know what? If you are someone who's telling, you run into one of our young people that grew up in this church, mother and father grew up in this church, and you run into them someplace and nobody ever sees them, but you run into them somewhere, and the only thing you say to them, are you coming to the General Assembly? Something wrong with you too?
That's right. Yeah.
You know what you need to ask them? Are you in the house of God?
You get holding on.
Are you still, you and those folks, you get holding on?
Holding on, yes.
Are you on your way to heaven?
Yes.
Don't run to me telling me, hey, guess who I saw today? I saw so-and-so. Haven't seen them for a long time. Really, what were they doing? I don't know. But they didn't come to the General Assembly. Is that all you gave me?
Yeah.
You didn't ask them? Are you still saved?
Yes.
The Holy Ghost still dwells. You didn't remind them? Well, Jesus is still coming.
Yes.
Instead of telling them, when the general assembly is, you need to say to them, well, you know Jesus is still coming?
Yes.
Do you still believe in the blood of the Lamb?
I
have,
yes.
Have you prayed lately? Yes. Are you still praying every day? No, I don't pray. Well, you know, still got to talk to God.
Yeah.
There's something else to say to them other than, are you coming to the general assembly? There's so much more they need to do, and there's so many of them. When you run into them, you know, it's you know, how you been? Where you been? Hey, I ain't seen you lately. All this silliness. You didn't even ask them, how are you?
Mm.
How things going with you? You doing all right?
Yeah.
You know, many of us, we don't even know cordial greetings when we meet people. You know, we don't even know how to say, hey, you doing all right? Where you been? Ain't seen you in church lately. You know what they need to say to you? Because I haven't been there. You deserve it.
Yes.
Because you're asking the obvious. But he says in this, the love of God will wax cold. In other words, I don't need God anymore. Now that's my last point, because I want to say this. It is the need for God that they're losing. It is the need for God. You see, when Lot moved down to Sodom, he lost the need for Abraham's altar. He lost the need for Abraham's temple. He lost the need to call on God every day. He lost the need to be in an environment where God was the ruler. He lost all that. When they move away from the house of God, they lose the need. You start losing the need to pray every day, the need to be in the house of God, you know, at least once a week. Actually, several times a week, but at least once a week. You start losing the need to read your Bible. The need to look like you're godly. The need to be among godly people. You lose the need. I said this in the last scripture, but actually Romans 1 is actually my last scripture. And believe it or not, something I have written here. Romans chapter 1. What happens when people stop needing God? Well,
Talk verse number 21. And I started 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. No, I'll start at 18. But God shows his anger from heaven, I'm in the New Living Testament, against all sinful and wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky, though through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, young people have no reason for not knowing God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Glorifying God is a big, you must give God credit for being God.
Yes.
You have to give God credit for being God. We have to encourage all the young people, every one of us, give God credit for being God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. In other words, our work, my power. Where are you going to be on Sunday? I'm going to the football game. What are you going to Sunday morning? You going to church for? No, we got the tailgate starting on Saturday night. So we're going to be in the parking lot all night, waiting for the football game on Sunday morning. I get pictures of everybody who's every Sunday day they're out on the lake floating their boats and doing all kinds of things. In other words, they're no longer thankful to God.
Yes.
Don't need God.
Yes.
Where are you on Tuesday night for Bible study? This I must say too. I'm sorry, but I'm just too old to believe that an hour of worship on Sunday morning is sufficient for someone who's going to heaven. I think it takes a little bit more time to God than that. Why?
Yes.
Because the world never stops.
That's right.
You are bombarded day and night. And it's like I say to Paul Timaeus about coming to service sometimes. He said, well, how long will I be there? I said, an hour. He says, an hour? I said, well, think about it. You were on your iPad for the last 3 hours.
Yes.
You were doing this and that for the last 4 or 5 hours. Your TV is on all the time. So, well, I don't watch anything ungodly, but you're not watching God either.
No.
And it's always there. You're at work in your environment. You need to have a Bible study is needful.
Yes.
You need to have the fellowship, and you need to have the break from the world. Young people need to have the break from the world. You need to come into a quiet space from the world. It's like being married, and you and your wife always have company.
Yeah.
And you never have any time just for the two of you. Someone's always in your house.
Yes.
Matter of fact, what is it? Proverbs talks about if you're going to be a good neighbor, it says you need to know when to go home.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, it says that.
Yeah.
It says if you don't know when to go home, you'll be hated.
Yeah.
It's like being married and never having any quiet, of any individual time. Young people, I want to encourage you, need the time that you have in God. You need that hour and a half on Tuesday night, on Wednesday night, whenever Bible study. You really need it.
Yes.
You do. You need that 2 hours on Sunday morning of being in God. Whatever. You need the Friday night and probably more, but just as a minimum, it's never going to be a time when I'm going to say to you, the only thing you need to be in God is Sunday morning for an hour. It's just not enough. Because all the other hours of your time are bombarded by the world. Well, I might not come to church, but I watch it on TV. More world. More world. But I'm watching preachers. Still more world.
Yes.
You're not communing, and you're getting a knockoff.
Yes.
It's not the word that they're teaching isn't true. But it's missing something. And it's good to hear it and you can use it. But in order to enact to get to be activated, somewhere along the line you gotta encounter the Spirit.
Yes.
It can be a good word and it can be good for you, but somewhere along the line, it's a good additive. It's called an additive, a supplement.
Yes.
But it can't be your only source of nutrition, spiritual nutrition.
Yes.
So then you need that Tuesday night. Well, I don't go on Tuesday night, but you need to.
Yes.
Because you get further and further and further and further
and further away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says down here, about the end of it, then you get down to a point where there's another one. About verse number 28, he says they get to a point where they don't even want to think about God anymore. They don't want to hear about God. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, you get to a point where you say, well, Bishop Smith, I'm never going to get to a point where I don't want God in my mind. Well, you do. You do. Because you keep putting other things there. You can only hold so much, and you keep putting other things there. And it becomes your society, and your sorority, and your fraternity, and your membership to this, and to this and that, any of which may or may not be sinful in itself, but if it takes God's time, it becomes that.
Yes.
Your hobby is not sinful unless it takes God's time. You can play golf all you want to as long as you give God his time. You can have any hobby you want that's not sinful in itself as long as it doesn't take God's time. And you have to have some time for God. And his time there is less time that we give God than we give anything else in our life. And his time is the time that we use for options. If we have to shut anything down, we'll move this schedule around, move that schedule around or whatever, but when it comes to God's time, we don't worry about moving around, we just cancel it.
Yeah.
We don't say, if I can't make it to prayer, I'll just move my prayer to another time. Not most of us, I just won't be a prayer today. I'm not coming to Bible study on Tuesday night. Well, when do you have Bible study? When am I going to have Bible study? It's only on Tuesday night. Well, aren't you going to read your Bible at some point in time? So we don't. And the world just overwhelms us.
Yes.
So that we get to the point where, and I'm finished now, I really am. Just don't need God anymore. Well, yes, you do. Because you have to have eternal life.
Yes.
You need Him more than anything else. And if you use like anything else, things that we stop using, we stop needing.
Mm.
Use like anything else you have. If you have stuff in your garage, if you have stuff in storage, you may have stuff in storage all the way in, you need to get rid of it. Because if you haven't used it by now, you don't need it. And if you stop being in Bible study, stop coming to Christian education, stop doing this, have nothing else to do with God, after a while, you know what you stop doing? In your mind, you stop needing to. I'm doing all right without it. Lot got to a point down in Sodom where he said, you don't need Abraham anymore. Doing all right. Don't need his God anymore. Doing all right. It's so Sodom has come such a home to me, I don't even want to leave it. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning, everybody standing. I'm trying to pull you out of Sodom. Not trying to pull you out of Sodom because you're one of the sinners. Trying to pull you out of Sodom because you're still righteous. The angels didn't come to Sodom to pull Lot out because Lot was a sinner. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find anybody who says that Lot was a sinner. Even when they talk about Lot and Peter, it doesn't say anything about him being a sinner. Matter of fact, it makes a point of him being righteous. It says that they vexed his righteous soul.
Yes.
Not trying to get young people to come back to church because they've all fallen into sin. They haven't. Mm-hmm. Trying to keep them from being destroyed.
Yes.
Trying to pull them out because they are righteous. Because they do know God. But I'm not trying to pull them, you know. You got to bring them to. It's God you have to bring them to.
Yes.
You know, you. It's the love of God that works. So, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we ask you today, Lord, that you stretch forth thy hands of mercy, Lord, among all of our young people, wherever they are, Lord, who have come scattered abroad, various cities and places. Lord, I'm not today asking you to bring them all back into our individual churches in particular places. But I am asking you to restore their love for God. And I am asking you, Lord, that they would find, you know, to touch their hearts, that they would find a place, Lord, where they can have everlasting life. And Lord, I would ask you, Lord, to bring them back again into the love of Christ, oh God, that their hope would be in Christ Jesus once more, oh God. And Lord, turn them from the things in the world, Lord, that would eventually turn them away from God. Lord, let them not be overtaken, Lord,
Lord, all those who will listen, Lord, draw them nigh unto you. For Lord, you said, I will be with you while you be with me. And Lord, you said another place, Lord, I will be drawn nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. And Lord, encourage them to know, Lord, that you are waiting for them to draw nigh unto you, O God. Encourage the people that hear, Lord, in all their worship and their praise. Lord, to examine themselves, O God. And Lord, calls everyone to examine themselves and see if they're still in the faith. Lord, let it be those days when we yes. And Lord, we'll give you glory, we'll give you honor. Lord, heal the sick today, Lord. All those who are sick in their life, Lord, touch me in my body, O God. Lord, all those, Lord, who are really in a very harmful way, Lord, all the cancer. Father, in Jesus' name, we seem to have an epidemic of cancer, O God, among women, O God. Lord, even among men. Father, you know, you have the power to heal every one of them, O God. Heal every disease, Lord. I pray, Lord, you stretch forth your hands. Touch with the finger of God. Lord, touch their bodies, available. Lord, touch minds. All those, Lord, who are wavering, O God, Lord, strengthen them with might by your spirit in the inner man and turn their hearts back toward God. Lord, turn them toward the light of the glorious gospel once more. And Lord, we glorify your name. For all of us, Lord, who are stuck in our ways, O God, Lord, let us turn to the way of God. Lord, we will relinquish all things and say as Peter, Lord, we will forsake ourselves, deny ourselves, Lord, that we might do the will of God. Lord, let us be a light, Lord, and not a hindrance. And we'll glorify your name. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen. Thank God for the sins. Thank God for all of you. We'll be back out to you tonight. We'll glorify God. Next week will be